I wanted to mention that the young children's class has been held all summer long on Thursday is over with. That was my fault that was still in the announcements. I had a schedule in the back and I just didn't check it. Exodus chapter 2. We've been studying in the Sunday morning class going 3-4 months now, I guess, various miracles that Christ worked. We can look back into the Old Testament. We can see miracles that God did, some of the works that he done. Certainly, God worked in miraculous ways. And those miracles praised him and showed his power. But that wasn't the only way that God works. It has never been the only way God works, even during times of miracles, even during miraculous times. That wasn't the only way that he worked and got his will across. And we're in Exodus chapter 2. We're reading about the young time of Moses. Read with me verse 1 and 2. There were not a man, and by the way, let me pick us up in the context. By the time of Exodus chapter 2, a Pharaoh has come along who is now scared of the big population of the Israelites. He's worried they could one day overthrow them. And so he comes up with a law that all male children are going to be thrown into the river. No more soldiers are going to be born. We're going to kill them while they're young. Verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi. He took a wife of Levi. The woman conceived. She bare a son. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. You see a miracle? Babies are still born today. Can you hide something for 3 months? Even if it's a baby. If we had to, we could keep a baby inside for 3 months. There's no miracle here. No law of nature has been broken. Verse 3 and 4. When she could no longer hide him, she took an ark, or she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein. She led it in the flags by the riverbanks. His sister stood afar off to see what would be done with him. You see a miracle? No, there's no miracle. You know what happens today? If me and you go outside and we get some sticks and we put the stuff on it so that the water won't come through, you know what's going to happen? You put it in the water, it's going to float. This little ark did the same thing that the big ark during the days of Noah did. Wood floats. There's no miracle. Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Her maids walked along by the riverside. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him. You see a miracle? No, there's no miracle. You know what happens today? If you open up a box and there's a crying baby, we're all going to have compassion on that. There's no miracle here. Verse 7. She said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The maid went and called the child's mother. You see a miracle here? No, there's no miracle. Pharaoh's daughter was young. She did not have a baby. She had no milk. So is there a miracle here? No. What she did was, this was the day before Similac and all that formula. If you have found a baby and you don't have milk to provide for the baby, you know what you would do? You would find somebody else that did have milk, and you would let them feed it. There's no miracle. Not one law of nature has been broken. But please, can we not see God's hand in this? His hand is all over it. This was God at work, delivering, providing for the one who was one day going to lead his people. His hand is all over it. You can't get away from his fingerprints. But there were no laws of nature broken. What we're talking about is the providence of God. God did not have to work a miracle. He didn't have to break the laws of nature in order to get across good for his people. And he doesn't have to today either. Look at Matthew chapter 28. A verse that we use a lot. Usually it's not talking about providence. But we know this verse. It's that great commission that we call it. You're going to go into all the world. You're going to teach and you're going to baptize. We're going to pick up at the last verse of that. Verse 20. Says you're going to go out and you're going to baptize. You're going to teach. Verse 20. You're going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's a memory verse, isn't it? I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Do we believe that? We better believe it. It's because we have faith in that verse, It's because we do believe God is with us. It's because, as we just sang, because we do believe God knows and He sees and He cares. It's because we believe He has promised us to be with us. That's why we're able to do some things we do. It's why we're willing to step out on that ledge and teach truth to someone who's in error. It's why we will act in certain ways, even though we know that's going to bring eyeballs on us. It's why we will not behave in certain ways, because even though we know that's going to make us appear strange and weird. Why? Why are we willing to do that? Because we believe God's with us. We do believe God will help us. Faith in this lets us launch out and do things we wouldn't do if we didn't believe what we just read. It may be that us not being able to see God in our life, it might be one of the biggest deficiencies that we have as Christians. We don't see God's fingerprints in our life. We realize, you know, miracles have ceased, and so God's just kind of taking a vacation until that great day of judgment. No. He's as active as He ever was. We talk about fate. We talk about coincidence. We talk about good luck and bad luck. We talk about a lot of things, when what we ought to be recognizing is the fact that God is still alive and well, and this is still His world, and He is still involved. The root word for providence, what is it? Don't have to be an English major to figure that out. The root word of providence is provide. Now, when did God stop doing that? Does God have to work a miracle to provide what His people need? Of course not. So we're going to look today at providence. God continues to provide like He promised us that He would in verse 20. I will be with you always. He promised us that. He's been faithful to that promise. Providence doesn't employ miracles, doesn't need miracles. God didn't work in non-miraculous ways. We're going to look at two things today. First of all, we're going to talk about how God has done that in the past. If we can figure out how God has worked through providence in the past, well, maybe we can get a better idea of how to see Him in our life today. First of all, let's talk about physical elements. Psalm 148. What agents has God used in times past to bring about His will in a non-miraculous way? That's what we're trying to determine in this first part. How can God bring about things and get His will accomplished if He doesn't break the law of nature? Physical elements is how He did that. One way He did that. 148 Psalm, look in verse 7. This is the song that we sang, that Tad led us in earlier. This is the verses that that song is based off of. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy winds, fulfilling His word. Does the law of nature have to be broken for His will to be fulfilled? No, sometimes it's snow. Sometimes it's vapors. Sometimes it's... He didn't have to violate laws of nature to get His will done. Sometimes it was those very laws of nature that brought about His will. Now, this would be a great time for a thought question. If this was a Bible class, just throw the question out. Now, give me some examples of this. Well, there's a bunch of them. We'd run out of time before we ran out of examples. Can you think about the times God withheld rain or when He used rain? There's no breaking the laws of nature when rain falls. There are laws that govern when rain comes. And there's times when God's will was worked by rain. There was times when God's will was worked by a lack of rain. Do you remember the days of Elijah? 7.5 years. Try that on for size. Last month, we went 6 weeks or so without water, and we were praying about it. Try 7.5 years. No miracles being done. God didn't break the laws of nature. He just withheld those laws. Can you remember? Well, let's look there. Look in Joel chapter 2. We can talk about Elijah and the rain because that's familiar to us. The minor prophets, not as familiar. Look in Joel chapter 2. Joel's the second of the minor prophets. He prophesied about a coming locust plague. And by the way, that's not a miracle. To this very day, out in the Sinai Peninsula, every summer, or what they call their summer season, there's still locust plagues that come about. And there will still be just clouds, black clouds of grasshoppers that all come through. It's not a miracle. But look what God called it. In chapter 2, he starts describing when these locusts get there, what they're going to look like, how many there will be, what they're going to do. Verse 5, he said it's going to be like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains. They're going to leap. Verse 7, they will run like mighty men. They will climb the wall like men of war. They will march everyone on his ways. They will not break their ranks. He said they're going to climb the walls. They're going to go in your house. They're going to go in your shoes. They're going to be everywhere you look. Now, I'm saying all that to get to verse 11. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. God showing and making his will known by a group of locusts, a bunch of locusts. And he says, they're my army. This is not an accident. This is not fate. This is not bad luck. This is my army doing my will. But there was no miracle. In Acts chapter 27, as you're turning there, I'll give another one that we're familiar with. Do you remember the storm during the days of Jonah? A storm popped up in the Mediterranean Sea. That's not a miracle. There's probably a storm popping up somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea while we're standing here talking. It's not a miracle. But it worked God's will. It got Jonah off the boat, got him in the belly of a big fish, and later on, got him in Nineveh where he was supposed to be anyway. Providence, not a miracle. Acts chapter 27, there's another shipwreck. Paul is on a boat. The waves are tearing that boat apart. When it gets through, there's nothing left touching each other. That boat is completely ripped. Look in verse 43. About midway down, the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept him from their purpose, and he commanded, the ship's about to sink, so what are you going to do? He commanded that they that could swim cast themselves into the sea and get to land. The rest, in other words, the one that couldn't swim, the rest on boards and on broken pieces of the ship, it came to pass that they all escaped to the land. You see a miracle there? No? There's no miracle. You wonder how many people it was, by the way? Everybody made it to safety. Look back into verse 37. They were all in the ship, 276 souls. 276 people, not a one of them died. Did you see a miracle, though? Well, in verse 43, the ones that could swam to shore. Is that a miracle? No. This room's full of people that can swim. This room's probably full of some people that can't swim either. You know what they did? They held on to wood and they floated. Is that a miracle? No. Wood still floats. And if you and I can't swim and we grab onto some kind of flotation device, we'll stay above water. Now, how did God's purpose get worked? We'll drop back into verse 21. When that storm first started boiling up and those seamen who made a living on the water saw what was happening, they're scared to death and they know they're in trouble. Verse 21. After a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and he says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." In other words, Paul said, "Now I told you not to get on. I told you not to go, but you didn't listen. So now what?" Verse 22. "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there will be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. You will be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given to all them that sail with you.'" Now, can you put all this piece stuff together? Paul goes before those men, and he says, "This storm is going to tear the ship apart, but we're all going to make it." And then that very thing happened. The storm did come, and it did tear that ship apart. And verse 43 and verse 44, they all made it. But again, I'm asking you, you stop me back in the back. You see a miracle here? A storm popped up. They still do. A storm popped up that could tear a wooden boat apart. Still happens. Some of them swam. Some of them floated. But God's will was done. And when it was over, this snow, wind, vapors, rain, all those elements, you had 276 people on that boat who are now looking at themselves and saying, "You know, that guy told us this was going to happen. Maybe there is something to his God." How did he know that? God's will being worked by elements. He provided. But there was no miracles done. Look in Genesis chapter 50. God also provided through people. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Sometimes righteous people, sometimes evil people. But God's will was done through them both. God's will was brought about by both. In Genesis chapter 50, you know where we are. Joseph has risen to that place of authority. Jacob has died. And now his brothers are scared to death. Remember, you know the story. Jacob's brothers, or Joseph's brothers, Jacob's other sons, jealous of Joseph, tried to kill him first of all. Then they changed their mind, sold him as a slave so they could actually get some money and some benefit out of it. Then he ends up in Egypt, rises to power. They come and bow before him. He reveals himself to him. And now we find out in chapter 50 that they have been living on eggshells for some 20 years or so. Scared to death that Joseph was only keeping them alive because of Jacob. He didn't want to get his father upset. But now that Jacob's dead, they are scared they're going to have to pay the piper. Verse 18. His brethren went and fell before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it to good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Joseph's brothers, verse 20, Joseph is right. They thought evil. They did something that was evil. God used it for something good. God took that evil action and that evil plan and provided for his people. But there was no miracle done. Joseph was sold as a slave. Lots of people were sold as slaves. Joseph was put in prison. Lots of people get put in prison. He survived slavery and he survived prison. Lots of other people have too. There's no miracle. It was providence. It was God providing, in this case, through people and through their actions. Look at Romans chapter 9. We talked about Moses earlier. God did provide, and Moses did grow to be a man. And then he came back to lead his people and met the most stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted person that we can read about. Pharaoh was there waiting on him. Here's what it says in verse 17 about Pharaoh. Romans 9, verse 17. The Scripture says of Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Pharaoh was an evil man, and he was hard-hearted as you can find. God said, "I was benefited by that." That person, that man, and the stubbornness that he was, allowed God to work wonders and signs. We call them plagues. And then he was right, verse 17, that his name could be declared throughout all the earth. Do you remember how when Israel did get to cross the Red Sea, and they did get to leave, and they came to all those places out of the peninsula? They already had heard about that. They knew about the blood of water. They knew about the frogs. They knew about the firstborn dead. They knew about all that. God's word did spread. God's fame spread because there was a mean person who wouldn't obey. Jacob's sons did an evil thing. Good came from it. Pharaoh was an evil man. The fame of God's power spread because of it. I'm not going to turn us to Isaiah 48:4. That's one we're more familiar with. That was when Cyrus, the one who finally allowed those in captivity to come back home, hundreds of years, decades before the man was even born, God had already called him by name and said, "He's going to be my agent. He's going to work for me, and here's what he's going to do." No miracles done. There was no miracle. A king signed a piece of paper saying that other people could leave. Lots of kings have signed lots of papers that affected other people. In this case, it affected God's people in the way God wanted it to. So what do we see in here? God working, God providing, but there's no laws of nature broken. Now, before we go on from this, when talking about these people, one thing that does need to be emphasized. That does not mean at any time, at no time, did God ever take away free will. He has never, not even once, suggested an evil plan for someone. But what he does is, when men like Joseph's brothers devise an evil plan, well, he can work it for his benefit. And when an evil man like Pharaoh devises an evil plan, he can work it for provisions. And when an entire group of, when an entire nation of people devised a plan to kill his son, he can work that for good. So no, he doesn't take away their will. But he has the ability to use those evil plans, even when they are evil. He can still use them for good and for provisions. So the question then becomes, now we get to the hard part. Oh, this is not really that hard, is it? We can see when God used weather, and we can see when he used elements, and we can see when he used his very creation to bring about benefits. We can see when people were used, both good and evil, to bring about benefits. The question becomes, what about today? Can you and I see him in our life? Well, we should. If we can see him in Moses' life, and we did in Exodus 2, remember, we can see him in Moses' life, but I can't see him in my own. I can see him in Joseph's life, and we did remember Genesis 50. I can see him in Moses' life, but I can't see him in my own. I can see him in David's and Paul's, but I can't see him in mine. So I've got to lift my eyes up. The hard part about it is this. We can look back with what we call book, chapter, and verse and see God's hand when it's revealed in Scripture. We can see his work in the life of Moses. We can see the provisions and the providence. We can see it in David. We can go back and look at it with our own eyes and see it with our own mind. We don't have that luxury in our own time, in our own day and time. So we better be very careful. We've got to make sure that we don't say things that aren't true. We've got to be careful what we claim. We have some legitimacy to claim. A lot of times I'm afraid we jump the gun on that. One real recently, I'll bring it up because it's still recent enough that we'll remember it. Back 3 years ago or so, whenever it was, when Hurricane Katrina came through, and it messed up New Orleans so bad, I was amazed at how many articles I saw in magazines and where men were writing, this is the providence of God. This is God cleaning a filthy city. It may have been, but I don't know that. And you don't know that. Because there's a lot of filthy cities out there. And another reason I would be hesitant about that is, I'm thankful enough, got to be a part of a group of this very church that went down there. There were 5, 6, 7 of us, I don't know. We stayed in Christians' homes, ripped to the guts. With nothing left. So let's be careful for what, when we start saying this is God's hand. It might be. And in David's life, we can go read it. Moses' life, we can go read it. In our life, we've still got to have some principles to base it off of. Now, what principles are there? Is there nothing that we can base it on? Well, there is. Today, look in Philippians chapter 4. Can I see God's hand in my life today? Yes, we can. Can you see it? Yes, we can. We have to be careful. But when God has told us certain things, and then it comes to be, can't we see God's hand in that? When God has promised us he will do things, and then it happens, can we not see his hand in it? Philippians chapter 4, he promises about providing for us. Remember, that's the root word of providence. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God, and by the way, Paul's God is our God. So we can say his, Paul's saying my God. We can put it in the plural. Our God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. That's a promise he made. Paul writing to us, and he says our God will provide. And so some 2,000 years later, when I look at my life, and I see that my needs are supplied, can I not see God's hand in that? There's no laws of nature being broken. We have all been provided for. If you didn't eat this morning, it's because you chose not to. And when we leave here in just a minute and you don't go eat, it's because you choose not to. And if you decide to sit outside and sweat instead of going to where the air conditioner will keep you cool, it's because you made a choice. But we've been provided for. God promised us He would. This takes us back to Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always. And then Paul starts filling in some blanks. He's going to provide what we need. When He does it, tell Him thank you. When He does it, see His fingerprint. He provided for Moses and extended his life. He has provided for us every day of it. Look for Him. Look in Psalm chapter 34. He has promised us protection, deliverance, guidance, however many euphemisms you want to use. He has given us, in the provisions, He has given us means, He has given us capacities, He's given us opportunities. But don't miss out on seeing His hand. 34th Psalm, we know this verse, look in verse 15, picking up there. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them from their troubles. This room is slap full of people who just got described. Troubled in some way, and then you prayed. Harmed, hurt, upset, concerned. Verse 15, the Lord is open to us. His ears are open, His eyes are open. Verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord hears. And so 2,000 years later, when the righteous among us cry and go to Him in prayer, and then those prayers are answered, can't we see Him? Do we have to be reading about Moses to see God at work? Do we have to be reading about Paul on a shipwrecked island to see God at work? Or can I see Him at work when my needs are provided like He said they would be? Can I see my God at work when prayers are answered like He said they would be? Romans chapter 8, Paul says the same thing. Different words, but he's teaching the same principle. We've all been at times when we just kind of felt like we didn't know whether to go left or go right. We're just kind of in a flux. We don't know what the right choice is. We don't know what the right path is. We just kind of are in limbo. And then we can look back and we can see how God got us through that. Don't be surprised. He said He would do it. Romans 8 verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? What do we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Lo, I am with you always. What God says is I'm for you. And I'm there. And I see. And I hear. And I don't have to break a law of nature to help. I can provide without laws of nature being changed. Can I see that? Can you see that? Can we see Him in our life? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Sounds pretty good so far. I like that needs being provided stuff. And I like that protection stuff when all my efforts seem blocked and exhausted. And then He steps in to help. Yeah, I like that. What about the rest of the things that allows Him to provide the things I need? What about being chastened when I need it? You know, when we see our needs being provided, do we just think to ourselves, well, I sure got lucky this week? Or do we see God's providence? When we see protection at a time when we just don't know up from down, and yet we make it through it for the good and for the better, do we think to ourselves, well, I sure did catch a break? Or do we see God at work in our life? And when we are, and when bad things happen that was not what we want, do we just get mad? Or can we see the big picture? Verse 5 of Hebrews 12, you have forgotten. I'm afraid maybe there's been times I have forgotten too. And maybe you have forgotten this. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, here's what he says the Hebrew Christians forgot. I wonder if we do. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of the flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so when we look back in our life, and we didn't get exactly what we wanted, we look back in our life, and it didn't go exactly the way we planned, but yet we can look back with time, and we can look back over the days and the years, and we say, that was exactly what I needed. It's not what I wanted, but actually it ended up being better. And then we think that's good luck. We think that's good fortune. Or can we see that it was God at work all along? No laws of nature being broken, but him there in my life and in your life. I've got to see this. I'm missing something if I don't see it. Look in Acts chapter 14. Can we see God at work in some of the opportunities you and I have? Neighbors we know, friends we have, relationships, we've got opportunities galore. Can we see God at work in that? Acts chapter 14, verse 27, the first missionary journey has just ended. Paul and Barnabas have come back to Antioch where it began, and they're basically given a status report. They're telling everything that happened. Verse 27, when they were come, they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Do you remember the first missionary journey? Paul and Barnabas got on a boat and they sailed to Cyprus, the island. And they went from the east side to the west side, preaching. Got on another boat and went up into Galatia. And they go to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And you see a miracle there? No. Ships float. Cyprus is still there. Those cities are still there. Galatia hadn't disappeared. No miracles. What there was a door of opportunity. There were people that were preached to that had never heard it before. And Paul and Barnabas said, God made that possible. No miracles done, but an opportunity was given. Same thing was said in Colossians chapter 4. Turn there. Paul later on asked for prayers about that. It had happened in his life. And then later on, he asked for prayer so that it happens again. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Pray for us, he says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So he writes to the Colossians and he says, I want you to pray for me and for those with me that opportunities pop up. I want you to pray that I come across people that are ready and receptive. Soft-hearted, pray for me. Well, now that's book, chapter, and verse. We can read about this. Can we see it in today? For those of you old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis and how scary nuclear war was because of communism and how close we were to it actually happening, for those that were alive in 1962, and you remember that, and then those of you that were still alive in 1989, and you saw communism fall, and there was no bloodshed. There was not one rebellion. There was not one war. It just collapsed. And now there are churches in the Czech Republic. There are churches and Christians in Vietnam. There are churches and Christians in China. There are churches all over Eastern Europe. Because there were open doors. No miracles. No laws of nature happened. No laws of nature were broken. But there were doors of opportunity open. Can I not see God in that? Can we not see him at work? And now in our own life, when we think about all the people we are around, sometimes daily, and all the people we have associations with, there's doors there. There's windows of opportunity. There are people that God has put. And in times past, God has made open doors for his people. Maybe he's doing it today, and we just don't walk through the thing. There are open windows, and we don't take the time to use it. All of these. Our needs provided. That doesn't take away my responsibility of working, right? Protection and God hearing prayers and God being aware. That doesn't remove my responsibilities. Chastening. I've got to endure it. I've got to accept it. Open doors. I've got to walk through them. Remember, there's no miracles being done. God has made provisions. He has provided. I've got to meet my responsibilities. Last verse, Acts chapter 15. Here's what we've got to get to. Acts chapter 15. This is the, I guess you call that Jerusalem Council. Christians from all over Judea have banded together now to finally, once and for all, find out from the apostles, those inspired men, what's up with circumcision? What's the law? And when Paul and them first came down, they do the same thing in Jerusalem that they had done in Antioch. Look how they phrased it. They start talking about their works and the works and the journeys and the travels. Verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Paul and Barnabas knew that all those things they had done was with God. That His hand was there. That He was in their life. And they could see it. And when they got down there, they said, here's what God has done with us. And there's where we've got to get. We've got to get to the point. Let's leave the pride out in the foyer. Leave it outside. Stop talking about what we've done and have done and can do and will do. And let's just recognize that what we have and what we do is through God. He is the one that does the providing. We're just trying to be good servants to meet our responsibilities. Get your songbooks out. Let's humbly tell what God has done for us, not what we have done with our own. What do we need to take from this? I hope what we take with it is a more awareness of the fact that God is not in heaven on a fishing trip. He is not relaxed. He is not napping. He is aware and active as He has ever been. Let's just get our eyes up and look for that and see it in our own life. He has promised all these things. When they happen, see His hand in it and be thankful for it, be appreciative of it, and then do our part to meet our responsibilities. It'd be ridiculous to talk about God's provisions and to not talk about the spiritual applications from that. The problem is sin. And we can't correct it on our own. But God provided. The problem is separation from Him. And we can't fix that on our own. But God provided. The problem is a lack of a hope of heaven. And we can't fix it on our own. Thankfully, God provided. Provided all things necessary. Provided a perfect Lamb of God, His own Son. Provided perfect blood that can cleanse us. And then He's asked you to do your part. Believe in Him. Repent. Confess His Son's name. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. Meet your part. Because God's done His. If you need to respond in a public way, please do it.
Jesus, my Lord, will.